You have heard it said, avoid suffering at all costs, because surely God's plan through Jesus is to give you hope and a future free from suffering in this life. But I say to you, rejoice when you face suffering for the name of Jesus, for you have been found worthy to bear the name Christian and will receive the victor's crown of eternal life. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your goodness and your love. Thank you we can gather and look at your word. As it says here, give us ears to hear this morning. Give us ears to hear what you are saying to us through this church in Smyrna, and what challenge and what encouragement it leaves for us here today, living in this city, in this year, in this location, at this time, Lord. Give us ears to hear you today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Scripture tells us we are clay. We are like clay in a potter's hands, and the potter is God. And he molds us, and he shapes us, and he makes us, and he forms us into what he wants us to be. Some people he makes tall, some people he makes short, some people he gives dark hair or no hair or light hair, depending on who you are. Some people he gives the gifts of teaching and preaching, the gifts of prayer and healing, of evangelism, all sorts of gifts for all sorts of people. You get the idea, right? As we stay in the hands of the potter, we're made into what he wants us to be. And that's a good thing. But this star here, I got this star mold here, this represents the world. And the world looks at us as a lump of clay, and it says, hold on, you don't need to stay in the potter's hands. Let me impress on you what you need to be. And the world will impress on us its image, its outline of what it wants us to be. It'll say, don't worry about the potter's hands. Come be like us. Come look like us. Come act like us. Come be like us, is what it'll say. And because of that, we struggle. We struggle. We're forced into this mold that we don't want to be in. And we become moldy Christians. Moldy Christians. Not moldy like dirty, but moldy like in the mold of this world, right? Rather than stay in the potter's hands, we become moldy Christians. And that's at the heart of what's going on today with the church in Smyrna. They have rejected this mold that is coming on them. The city, the community of Smyrna is trying to influence this church, and they've said, no, we're not going to be like that. We're going to stay in the potter's hands. And it's come at an incredible cost to them. They're facing financial and physical suffering for the name of Jesus. And so Jesus shows up in chapter 2 and gives them a word of encouragement. And for us, the church in America today, he gives us a strong challenge that I think we need ears to hear this morning. So what is Smyrna? Smyrna, the city, continues today. It's one of them from the scriptures that is still existent today. It's the city of Izmir in Turkey, about 35 to 40 miles north of Ephesus, which was the city last week that Jeff led us through. And there's about 100,000 people living in Izmir today. Smyrna was a city, had an excellent relationship with the Roman Empire. It was a city that set up a statue to the goddess Roma. It was the first city to allow a statue to the Emperor Augustus, if you remember him from a few weeks ago, Easter time. They had a huge, beautiful temple to the false god Zeus. It was an extravagant city. It was known as the Crown of Asia. It had a street made of gold, or so they said, running down the middle of it. Not really, but it was a beautiful, wealthy street where all sorts of businesses and shops were. Think of like Chicago, if you've ever been to Chicago, the Magnificent Mile, or even now Woodward. If you go down Woodward, there are all sorts of businesses and shops down there. It was a city known for its wealth, its fine dining, and it had an incredible selection of wine that was known around the region. It was a city of incredible wealth. And in the middle of that city, God plants the church of Smyrna to be a witness to the wealth of that area. But the church is not like the city. Like I said, they had two problems. They were poor, incredibly poor. They faced incredible poverty. And second, they faced persecution by the Jews that were living in Smyrna. So let's take a look. Let's read Revelation 2, verse 8, if you want to join with me again. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. This is Jesus talking. He starts with this identification of himself. He is the first and the last, the one who died and came back to life. Remember, he is risen. We're talking about that Easter time. He's back to life. And he's talking to a church that's facing strong persecution. And this opening line of verse 8 is a word of encouragement to the church. He says, I face persecution too, and I died for it, but I have come back to life again. That's the encouragement of Jesus. I am facing the same persecution you are facing. I died, but I have come back to life again. But not only that, he says, I'm the first and I'm the last. Jesus was there in Genesis 1 in creation. Jesus will be there at the end. He will return down. He's going to shatter all the windows and a loud trumpet sound, and there'll be much rejoicing when he returns again. He's there at the end. He's there at the beginning. He's there at the end, and he's there at everything in between as well. That's what he means by the first and the last. He's not just there at the beginning and the end only. He's there for everything in between the beginning and the end. And so this needs to be at the front of what we hear today as we listen to the church in Smyrna. He's telling them, church, when you face persecution for your faith in Jesus, it's not a faith in a God who is dead. It is a faith in a God who is living, who is active, who is moving, who is reigning. And not only that, the God you serve, Jesus, he faced persecution too, just as you are facing, Smyrna. So if you die in the name of Jesus, you will die, but you will be raised back to life again. So that's how Jesus starts with his words of encouragement to the church in Smyrna. Let's keep going. Verse 9. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. So they're facing financial struggle. They're facing afflictions as a church. So listen to some of the things that they're facing. This is what's going on in the city of Smyrna when they are there as a church. There are local laws that required sacrifices to the emperor on a regular basis. On top of that, the government would provide tax breaks to all who came and registered to offer those sacrifices. So you want to pay less in taxes? Register to sacrifice to the emperor. In addition, if you came and registered and offered these sacrifices, you could receive public funds for your business. You could take on these funds to help your business, help your house, help where you were living. And all those who had a job, who wanted to do work in the city of Smyrna, they had to attend a trade guild. They had to pay into a trade guild. And every year they attended a feast of food sacrificed to a pagan god. And they had to pay in a tithe, if you will, to this guild and go and eat this meal if you wanted to be a registered business in Smyrna. So you see what's happening there. The government in Smyrna is trying to shove people through the mold that they had created. They said, these are the things that you need to do to be in good standing with us. Be a respected business and do business in the city of Smyrna. They required that you would bow your knee in allegiance to the government just to even exist in Smyrna. And so the church in Smyrna, they refused that. They said, we're not doing that. We're not doing that. And they're facing tremendous difficulty and poverty. Let me tell you what, the times have not changed. They have not changed. Governments, presidents, Republicans, Democrats, they'll give you tax breaks. They'll give you public funds. All they want is your vote. All they want is your bumper sticker on your car. All they want is a sign in your yard. All they want is your allegiance to them and to their party. And they want to shove you through their mold. Another way to look at this is what Paul says in Romans chapter 12. He says, do not be conformed to the ways of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The renewing of your mind in Christ Jesus. So we tend to think of that verse, you know, it's like a spiritual thing for me, right? You know, don't be conformed to me personally. But there's a much larger piece as well. See, if you conform to the ways of the world, you lose the ability to be a faithful witness to Jesus Christ. There's a lot more at stake than just conforming. It's about your witness in this world. If you look more and more like the world, who's going to listen to you when you talk about the effects of sin, the problems of injustice, the role of Jesus giving hope? Do not conform to the ways of this world, but be transformed. Politics is the perfect example. I see professing Christians walking around with politicians' t-shirts on. Like, what are we doing? Right? Remember, they'll give you a tax break. They just want you to wear their t-shirt. Church, we've been fooled into playing this game when really our calling and our sending and our significance comes from a much higher authority than the one who promises a few extra bucks in my pocket come tax season. And why do we do this? Why do we keep doing this? And I'll tell you why. The alternative is to be like the church in Smyrna. They refuse the tax breaks. They refuse the public funds. They refuse to be shoved into the mold of that city, and it led to their complete financial poverty. The people of God have been seduced too long by comfort and wealth, and we try to align ourselves with those who give us these things instead of the one who is over all these things. And the church in Smyrna, they refused it, and it cost them everything. They were living in poverty. And so Jesus comes to them and says, I know of your poverty, but you are, what does he say? Rich. You're rich because you haven't abandoned my teaching. You're rich because you have not left what I have said. You are rich because you hold on to me as your hope. Too often we trade in 80 years of comfort for 80 billion years of joy with Christ. Comfort in this world in exchange for Christ. And Jesus says to the church in Smyrna, I know it's hard not to conform. I know it costs you a lot. I know you lived on the edge of poverty, but my son, my daughter, you are rich because you have entered into eternal life. You are rich because you have not abandoned my word for the mold that you are being shoved through. And so not only are they facing financial struggle, they have persecution as well. If the finances weren't enough, right, they're also being persecuted for being Christians in Smyrna. And the Jews, Jesus here says, they're a synagogue of Satan. They think they are righteous because they're condemning blasphemy, but they saw what the Christians were doing. They thought it was blasphemous, but really they're doing the works of evil. And he says, for 10 days, verse 10, you will face persecution. 10 days. It could be a literal 10 days, but most likely not. As Jeff told us last week, the book of Revelation is full of Old Testament images. And this is no different. This 10 days refers to the book of Daniel, where Daniel and his friends were tempted for 10 days to eat a delicious feast at a table prepared and sacrificed to a pagan god. And they said, no, we're not going to do that. We're not going to go through that mold. Just feed us leafy greens and then compare after the 10 days, compare our health to those who ate from the table, and we'll see who's better off. And God honors that. Right? Daniel and his friends, they come out stronger than those who ate this feast after 10 days. The church in Smyrna, they know this story. And so Jesus says to them, remember how Daniel stood up in the face of conforming to the world, and God honored it. So I tell you, church in Smyrna, stand up against those who are trying to conform you to the world. Be faithful, he says, even to the point of death. Some of you will die for the faith. I went to a conference a couple weeks ago with Mary and Larry Francis, a discipleship conference, and they talked about discipleship. What is it like to be like Jesus, to grow, to be more like Jesus? And somebody just asked that question the first hour or two we were there. Somebody said, well, we need to read our Bibles. Yes, we do. Learn about Jesus, right? We need to pray. Yes, of course, we do. We need to do that. We need to share the gospel. Yes, we need to do all those things. We need to care for the poor. We need to do all these things, what it means to be like Jesus. And then a guy gets up there, one of the leaders. He says, all right, now let me tell you about the last part of following Jesus. This is the part that we never talk about, we never teach, and we try to ignore at all costs. And that's persecution. Part of following Jesus is preparing yourself to be persecuted for the gospel. It's literally one of the first things that Jesus says. Right, on the Sermon on the Mount, he's like 10 verses in. He says, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven. Because in the same way they persecuted the prophets were before you, they will persecute you. Jesus says, no servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, guess what they're going to do to you? They're going to persecute you for the name of Jesus. And we get this backwards, right? We don't talk about persecution. We try to avoid persecution. We think if we do this Christianity thing right, there won't be any persecution. But if there's persecution, we've done it wrong. Right? Or we think that if we live in a country that professes to be Christian, that we don't face the fear of persecution every day, and so we've ascended to some better life, some better level of Christianity than the rest of the world. That's not true. Instead, we've become a nation of moldy Christians, shoved to the mold of society instead of staying in the potter's hands and being molded by him. In the book of Acts, the young church, they're out there, they're sharing the gospel. They're relying on the Holy Spirit. They're being led from city to city. And in chapter 5, they're captured by the high council. They're beaten. They're flogged. They're beaten within an inch of their life. They're tried, and then they're let go. They're not sent to jail. They're not murdered. And as they go on their way, what do they say? Oh, we better go to a safer place because this isn't working out for us. No, they don't say that. Right? We better beef up the security around us as we go. No. No, this is what they say, Acts chapter 5. The apostles left the high council rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. Worthy of the name of Jesus. Look, I know nobody wants to hear this, right? You didn't come to church today to hear about persecution. I get it, right? We don't think of that as part of the aspects of following Christ, but Jesus, I think, makes it clear that it is. Like, we don't have to go search out for persecution. Now, as we live for Jesus, as we live for him, as we share the word, as we encounter people and tell them of his love, you will face persecution. And maybe the fact if you don't is because you're not doing those things. Not out there sharing the gospel, sharing God's love with people. Because the message of Jesus is so different than the rest of this world. He is the first and the last. He's been given authority over all things. He has given you a call to share the gospel in this world. That comes with persecution. We need to understand that. So what does that look like today in America in 2019? To refuse to be shoved into this mold of the world and to suffer for the name of Jesus. Because I think it looks different here than the rest of the world. So let me give you a couple examples. First, are we concerned with human opinion or are we concerned with the opinion of God? Where do our concerns lie? Right, so I want you to think about your own life. Maybe you can relate to this. How many times have you been in a situation where someone has mentioned something is going on in their life, something they're struggling with, or maybe they even asked you a direct question like, hey, what do you think about God? Right? Or I don't know about this God person. Can you tell me about him? And it opened a door, but you were too shy, too embarrassed to share. I've been there. I'll raise my hand. I've been there. We shrink away immediately. We think of the emotional persecution we'll face. What if they think I'm stupid? What if they disagree? What if they make fun of me? What if this? What if that? What if that? We're so concerned with the opinion of man, we miss the moment that God gives us to share. We tend to focus on everything that's going to go wrong instead of fixing our eyes on Jesus and hearing the words of Smyrna, I am the first and the last. I died, but I'm alive again. Trust me in all situations. How many opportunities do we walk by every day because we're concerned about the opinion of others over the calling of God? I'm not free from blame. I struggle with that every day. But thanks be to God, he gives us continually more opportunities to serve him. Let me give you another example. Maybe this is more you. Let's say you got a job and you're working at a company. It starts out as a 9-to-5 job, and it's a good pay. It's a good job. But one day your boss comes to you and he pulls you aside and says, hey, I need you to work 2 extra hours today. That's what a good company man, a good company woman does. They work those extra hours. And you say, okay. And then 2 hours becomes every night. Every night becomes every weekend. Every weekend becomes overnights. And all of a sudden your relationship with God, your relationship with family is broken. It's hurting. It's suffering. You've been pushed through the mold of the company worker at the expense of living for Christ. Are you ready to walk away from that job? Are you ready to walk away and pursue health with God? and health with family over the good paycheck that you're getting? Do you trust him when he says here that I am the first and the last? I died, but I came back to life. I am worthy of your trust. Do we believe what he says there with our jobs and our families and our well-being as well? See, persecution here, it's the ridicule you'll face when you leave a job that is financially incredible, but destroying your family and your relationship with God, so you say, I'm going to pursue health with God. Persecution here is the insults and the mocking you face when you're too overt in sharing Jesus, too in your face, they'll say. But the words of Jesus here, they give us hope. He is the first and the last. He is with us. He faced these struggles along with us. He was dead, but now he lives. And he's given us his Holy Spirit to help us in these times. Particularly at the end, look what he says, verse 11. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. There is a first death, we all die. All of us will die. But there's a second death. For those who don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, there's a time of eternal separation from God, a place of pain and of hurting. For those who don't know Jesus, that is their destiny, the second death. But those who do know Jesus, they're welcomed into eternal life with God the Father through Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. If you don't know Jesus, he's calling you today to be free from that second death, to proclaim Jesus as Lord, to believe that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. Jesus is the first and the last. He was dead, but now he lives, and that gives us hope. The Holy Spirit has come to help us, to guide us, to lead us, to stay true to the words of Christ. And you will be rich. You will wear the victor's crown. You will reign with Christ as he reigns for all eternity. Don't trade 80 billion years for 80 good years on this earth. 80 years of comfort. So I know it's hard to talk about persecution. It's hard to wrap our minds around. But let's close with an image today from elsewhere in Revelation. Revelation chapter 7, if you want to turn a few pages over, you can read it with me. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. It's something that's happening right now. Right now it's happening. And it has been happening, and it's going to continue happening forever and ever, is this worship of God. It's happening right now. He says this in Revelation 7. After this, I looked, and there were before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." That's happening right now. God is receiving praise. Jesus is being worshiped. Hold that image in your mind this morning. See Christ being worshiped. See God sitting on his throne. Because when the temptation comes to fit the mold of society for your own comfort, remember, Christ is reigning right now, and he will reign forever and ever. When the temptation comes to seek approval from humans over approval from God, remember that Christ is seated on the throne. He is reigning now and will reign forever and ever. When temptation comes to compromise for the sake of comfort, remember Christ is seated on the throne and he reigns forever and ever. He is the first and the last. He was dead, but he is living again. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we need your help this morning. We send your Holy Spirit to us. Send your Holy Spirit to prepare us, to equip us, to encourage us to be salt and light, to be different in this world. Lord, there's so many ways, Lord, that we've been tempted to be pushed through a mold, to be like this world. And Lord, we confess, I confess, Lord, sometimes it's out of fear that I say yes. It's out of fear of the uncertainty of not knowing, of rejection, Lord, we say yes. But Lord, may we cling to this image of you in Revelation, receiving praise, honor, and glory. All things are under your feet. All things are under your authority, Lord. So help us as your people to not fear the things that are coming, but to rejoice that we will be counted worthy to suffer for your name. May we be faithful in sharing this good news in all the places that we go. And let us hold fast to the hope that we have in you, that as we cling to you, as your Holy Spirit minister to us, we will be strengthened in our relationship with you and with each other. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.